Do me a favor, turn right away in your Bibles to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. This will be the last sermon, this short little sermon series on the church. And then we'll be obviously moving into some Advent Christmas sermons. And then my goal is beginning in January to begin a new sermon series in the Bible, in the New Testament. And I'm excited. And I'm going to tell you right now that we're going to go, so that you can read in advance, we're going to go through 1st and 2nd Peter. We've heard from Paul, we've heard from Luke, we've heard from some others, but we haven't heard from the Apostle Peter yet. And so we're going to study the books of 1st and 2nd Peter as a church. So I'm excited about that. But in John chapter 15, I'm going to read the first 11 verses. And follow along, please. And I want you to see the flow here, so make sure you have a Bible in front of you. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I ask that your word would go forth this morning upon all of us in a mighty and a powerful way. That these truths that we would hear this morning, we could grab hold of those and apply these truths into our lives on a day-to-day basis, Lord. And Lord, most importantly, Lord, that we would, our hearts would be filled in wonder of who you are as we worship and glorify you all the more this Lord's Day. We pray all this in your most holy, holy, holy name. Amen. So let's set the context here in this section of Scripture. Again, penned by the Apostle John. This, I would say, familiar discourse was given by Jesus to his 11 apostles only before the night of his betrayal, before his crucifixion. Judas has already blown the coup here, so to speak, as he goes to find these folks to betray and capture Jesus. And yet, this evening was an incredible evening, of teaching. An extraordinary supper, ending with a phenomenal prayer and a closing hymn. And so if we can somehow put ourselves in this scene as Jesus speaks to his disciples. And what we have here and see here in this section of the gospel is a metaphor. Jesus is intentionally using a farming, gardening, an organic metaphor to make his points, to drive home his truths, and these are truths that we need to hear and know and apply this morning. And he uses a metaphor that if most, if not all, of first century Palestine would have understood and comprehended. They would have been familiar with. Grapes and wine was a staple for this geographical location. Vines, pruning, gardening could be easily related to it, and it's striking to notice. And thus, this is my thinking the sermon series, The Organic Garden of God, his church, but it's striking to notice how often we find in God's word these organic type metaphors. God sees his kingdom as a garden, if you will. In the first psalm, God describes the true heirs of the kingdom as those who are like trees planted by streams of water, who remain faithful. And then in that same psalm, in contrast, those who are not fruitful will indeed perish. And similar to what we're seeing here in chapter 15 of the Gospel of John, in several of the Gospels, he describes the kingdom as seed being spread by the sower. You know this one, and his gospel seed only takes root in the right soil, in which it produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30, it says. In another place in the scriptures and the gospels, he states that the kingdom is like a garden where the enemy sows weeds among the wheat. And it's so difficult to tell the two apart that we're not supposed to harvest it or do anything with them until that final harvest of judgment. We read a parable in which the kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, and eventually this seed grows into this large tree, in fact, in which it says the birds of the air come and nest in its branches. So again, we see these organic metaphors. Indeed, the Bible is full of these, and we see this again here in chapter 15. And the literary technique here that Jesus is using in this metaphor is, we call an analogy, if you will, an extended comparison between a vine and its branches. And so how are you and I to take this comparison? How should we relate and compare this vine and branches to? Well, it tells us in the text, basically Christ and his church. As we analyze this comparison carefully, we learn about how the true followers of Jesus are spiritually connected to Christ and the life-giving effect that this has upon each of our lives. And again, very crucial information here. And so if I was to give you the big points, we're going to see this. There's basically two big points here, and it's found in a contrast, this great, huge contrast that we find wrapped up in these 11 verses. And it shouldn't be too hard to notice one particular word or term that is emphasized again and again in this passage. What's the word? The word is what? Abide. Or some versions might say remain. It's found 10 times in 11 verses. Thus, it's a word of great importance to you and me. This word abide, as we will soon discover in this context, emphasizes, I would say, permanence, steadfastness, an abiding connectedness, if you will. And the big question is who does this permanence and steadfastness pertain to? Am I the one who's to be steadfast, or is God the one? Am I the one to do the abiding and remaining, or is God the one to do the abiding and remaining? Who in this passage is responsible for what? I believe this is a huge question to answer correctly. And I'm convinced, even myself, that there's times that we can read this passage and misinterpret Scripture, obviously, and misinterpret even this passage. And I think this happens many times in this particular John 15. And as you'll see this, it says, as we break this down and go through this passage this morning, basically you'll find that there's three types of abiding in this passage. The branches are to abide in the vine, the analogy again then being that we are to abide in Christ as Christ abides in us. We see that we are in this section, we are to abide in his word, and it says that we are to abide in Christ's love, all right? And the colossal contrast that is present in this passage is between those who truly abide in Christ and those who truly do not abide in Christ. In other words, those who belong to Jesus and those who don't belong to Jesus. Those who are in the body of Christ and connected to the body of Christ, and those who are not connected to the body of Christ. And this massive truth is of the utmost importance. I'm just trying to put myself in the sandals of these disciples on that particular evening. And this must have just rocked their world as they're hearing and listening to these things. And just in rapid fire succession, Jesus really is speaking. John's discourse in the Gospel of John on that Last Supper evening starts really in chapter 13 and goes to chapter 17. All right? And then after that, the guards arrest him and we find the crucifixion. But there's a long section of teaching going on here. And it's astounding teaching. And I don't want us to miss this massive truth. And so let's look at this. In verse 1, as we go through this, he says, I am the vine, and the Father is the vine dresser. We have one of the famous I am sayings, okay? You're familiar with those terms, I am. In this case, I am the true vine. The I am sayings of Jesus. Jesus declares that he is the true vine. And just don't pass that up. He's saying he's the genuine article. Jesus Christ is the absolute real deal. There's nothing counterfeit about the one true God. We need to remember that. And we have here the vine dresser as well. We have God the Father is the vine dresser. He is this master gardener. God is at work in our lives, doing what needs to be done, all for his glory. The Trinity pops up here. I mean, God the Father and God the Son are actively at work together. And in verse 2, as we move on, in this whole section, there's some real black and white, clear-cut, precise verbiage, all right, found here in this section. And when you hear and understand the truths brought forth in these sentences, you can't ride the fence. There's no waffling allowed. No, it's not wishy-washy or unclear terminology being used here in this metaphor, in this analogy. And Jesus uses easy, clear statements so that all would understand, hopefully. I don't think they get it, but it's pretty clear for us. And he does so by using a sharp contrast, a negative versus a positive. And immediately after the positive comes this wonderful and glorious end result. And again, who does the pruning here? Let me ask you that. Who's doing the pruning? Who is cutting away the branches? It's God the Father. And the glorious end result of this pruning is so that you and I would bear more fruit. All right? I love tomatoes. I'm just going to tell you. I love tomatoes. They're good for you. I grow them every year. I use them in my award-winning salsa. Some of you haven't had it yet, but it's... I do this every summer. And what I do with my tomatoes every summer in my garden, every branch that doesn't produce any flowers or tomatoes, I cut off. I cut them off so that more nutrients flow to the good branches and thus produce bigger and better tomatoes. That's what you do. All right? This is basic smart gardening, if you will. From apple trees to grapevines to tomatoes, it's important to prune. I went online this week and went on the internet and looked up vineyards and pruning, in particular grapes for wine. And the very first one I watched, the guy's out there doing the pruning, and here's his exact statement. He says it. He says, pruning a vineyard is the most important part in the winemaking process. And it's as true today as it was in Jesus' day. So this is a very good metaphor that Jesus is using. And this pruning, as we see in verse 2, allows for us who are truly Christian to bear more fruit, it says in verse 2. All right? Now watch how he keeps piling this on, and then I'm going to show you the contrast here. But in verse 5, he says that abiding, this abiding produces much fruit. All right? Furthermore, in verse 8, this is astounding. It says in verse 8, this abiding in Christ again bears much fruit. In fact, this Christ abiding fruitfulness, it says, actually glorifies God in some glorious, mysterious way. This divine act of abiding and fruitfulness proves and authenticates that we do indeed belong to Christ, that we are one of His, that we are a true disciple, a genuine Christ follower, that we are loved by our most awesome Trinitarian God. And because of this fact, the grand result is that we get to do what we're ultimately created to do. And what is that? That is to glorify and worship God. And you need to look at some of this because this is crazy good. Crazy good. Again, verse 8, but by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So there's an aspect of our fruitfulness that is so divinely mysterious that it just glorifies God. Because I know and you know that fruitfulness is what would you consider, what would be another word for fruitfulness if we can explain this? Just good works. Good works. That's really what fruitfulness means, that you're just blossoming out, you're doing good things, you're reading the scriptures, you're praying more, and this and that. And those are all things we do. Those don't actively get us a higher standing in God's eyes. But fruitfulness, what does it mean? And we can go to Galatians, and the fruit of the Spirit, all right? And it's all these different things that as the Spirit controls us, we see a gentleness and so on and so forth in those different fruits and just bearing out in our lives. We just love the Lord. We love each other. We're loving. We're kind. We're generous and so on. It's just part of being a Christian. And they demonstrate themselves in these good works, all right? But yet we know that verse that says all of our works are what? As if filthy rags, right? So there's something going on here that's, again, credited, number one, to the Lord. And this is glorious. This grand result is that we get to worship and glorify God, and as a result of this connection to the vine. And now let's look at this sharp contrast. And here's what it says. In verse 2, if you're not bearing fruit for the glory of God, it says God removes you from the vine. It says you're cut away. All right? Don't miss that. Furthermore, it states in verse 4 that if you're a branch that is not connected to the trunk, if you will, it's absolutely ridiculous to think you're going to produce anything for the glory of God. All right? It says, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself. It says, again, neither can you unless, what? You're connected to the vine, unless you're connected to Christ. And then to continue to drive home his point, he goes on to say here in verse 5 and 6, here, listen to this one. If anyone does not, I'm sorry, let's start at verse 5. It says, if we are not connected, it says, in fact, that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing. That, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing of eternal value. All right? We can do nothing of Christ-exalting significance. And the tragedy of all tragedies, as he piles it on in verse 6, it says, is we see this vivid, horrific picture described for us of this eternal and damning separation of those who are not connected to Christ. He says this, what? That he's thrown away like a branch and withers, The branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. There are so many other verses that are similar to this, are speaking of eternal damnation, hell, separation from God. In other words, you don't belong to Jesus if this is the case. You're not a Christian. You're headed, if I may say this, in mixed company, you're headed damn straight to hell. Think that through. This is a wow verse, this contrast. I mean, it should be so clear to you and I and to these disciples that what side do you want to rest in? What side do you want to abide in? What side do you want to be on? The side of Christ, the side of the cross. That's the side. And I don't know what was going through their minds, but as I read this and studied again this, I mean, I'm thinking of the Christmas season. I'm thinking of my family, friends, still outside. This is where they're headed. They're not connected to the vine. They're not found in Christ. They're not part of the body. They're not in the church, the universal, invisible church. Man, beloved, this is, I don't know how to make this impact more impactful upon my heart and your heart. This is a most serious consequence. Sin. It's horrific. But then again, on the flip side of this is the most glorious of all truths, I believe. There are those who are intimately and divinely connected to the one true God. That's joy. And verse 3, I just want you to look at this one too. I want you to pay close attention to this one, please. Go ahead, look at it. Read it in your Bibles. Jesus says, "Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Already you are clean." And because, or for, it's the ground, the reason. Why? Because of the word. Because of the living, breathing, spoken, transforming, alive word that I have spoken to you. It's an amazing truth here. Basically, he flat out plainly states that all these disciples have already been pruned. They've already been cleaned. They've already been washed. In fact, in the original Greek, where it says prune, and that word clean in verse 3 and prune in verse 2, it's the exact same word. It's interesting that they changed it here from prune to clean. But and this is called, when you think this through, this verse, this is what we call amazing grace. How sweet the sound, right? Isn't it? Amen. I once was lost, but now I'm found. But I was blind, but now I see. Yeah. It's obvious from this passage that Jesus deserves all the credit in declaring you and I clean and connecting us to Him. We have been forgiven at the cross and then grafted into this true living vine by the power of God's word and promise pronounced upon us. Wow. And this is where I want for you to take note, right? So hear me as I speak forth here. God is not calling us to work in order to become more connected or more grafted into Christ, but simply to abide, to remain, to rest and trust in Jesus Christ alone. And that's a hard concept to get across, isn't it? For all of us that are do's, performance. You know, I was going to withhold a gift from my friend, a Christmas gift to Elfie that I give him. And I, you know, because he's been just a jerk to me this week, and so I'm saying, you're not getting this gift. And then Elfie challenged me with, I didn't know you're so performance bent, and of course, you got to be more gracious. All right, I'm just going with this right now. I'm having fun. I'm sorry. But But we live in that performance-built society, do we not? Even during the Christmas season, right? Come on. We know songs. Naughty or nice, right? You know, it better be what, naughty or nice, and Santa Claus isn't going to put, you know, gifts in because if you've been naughty, you know, whatever. How's that song go? I don't care and I don't know right now. But but the bottom line is, dude, this is on the record. I actually got some coal and sticks in my stocking 1 year from my mom. All right, so I want you to know that. It was a joke, but I still got them. But anyway, I've forgiven her. Because it's about grace. It's about grace. We can say with confident joy that we are completely justified and absolutely sanctified because of all the benefits that God delivered to us from Calvary. Amen? All right, that's key. And this isn't the first time or the last time that even on this evening that the disciples would be bombarded with this truth. Just flip back to 13, chapter 13. It's still the evening. It's still, you know, right before the crucifixion and the betrayal and so on. Chapter 13. And if you remember, they're washing. And they're washing. And, of course, Jesus is washing their feet. And Peter, again, open mouth and cert foot. And he does so, so good. And he says, in verse 7, though, so they're not, Jesus answered him, I love this, to Peter, "What I am doing, you don't understand now, but afterward you will understand," all right? So after probably Pentecost, filled with the Spirit, they are reminded of all these great truths. We are the benefactors of being on this side of the cross, amen, and saved. And we're able to see this in its totality. But then Peter says, of course, what does he say in verse 9? He says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and head." I mean, if you're going to wash me, and if this is a good thing, just let's, I want the whole bath, man, just, not just my feet. You know, I mean, give me some soap and shampoo as well. Come on, Lord. And then Jesus says these words. Don't miss this. "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean." Now, here is, again, "but and you are clean." That is, again, a clear-cut statement. You are clean. "But not every one of you." Referring to whom? Judas. All right. Now, the evening's not over yet. Now, flip back over to chapter 17 here in John. Please. I want you to see this. Chapter 17. I'll just read verse 17, start here. It's in the high priestly prayer again. Jesus is just, this is a glorious prayer. And as he's praying to the Father, he's asking the Father, speaking on behalf of his disciples, and not only just the disciples, but guess what? For all those that would believe in their word as well. In other words, all Christians everywhere, this prayer pertains to. He says this, "Sanctify them in the truth." Look at what he says. "Your word is truth." Hear that? "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake I sanctify myself," or consecrate myself, "that they also may be sanctified in truth." And I'm going to just throw out some important understanding of that word sanctified, that verb there. It's in the perfect tense, which is incredibly important to understand. There, it's completely sanctified, perfectly sanctified, ongoing sanctification going on here. And it's in the passive voice, meaning that you and I had nothing to do with this sanctification, this being sanctified here, okay? This is totally and forever a work of God, all right? You got that? All right, and so we're seeing this, flip back to 15 now, but I want us to see this point this morning. And because of this truth, this reality, this that we are perfectly and completely clean, sanctified, and because of this, we don't need, and this is difficult for us, we don't need to be subjected to those enemies, what I'll call of perseverance in our assurance. I don't know how often you and I waffle on our assurance. Am I saved? Am I not saved? Am I going to heaven? Oh, Lord, where am I at? Now, this verse tells me a few things, too, that if you are truly born again, if you're truly been clean and sanctified, you will be fruitful. You will walk in a way that glorifies the Lord, all right? It will happen, all right? But here's the deal. Because of this, and it's a glorious thing, that we don't need to be subjected to these, what I call those enemies of perseverance and assurance, those enemies. And those enemies often take the form of adjectives. And I'm going to tell you point blankly, I've used these adjectives, and I probably have used them on you as well on myself. They take the form of, oh, Gare, just try harder for Jesus. Just try harder. And they come in the form of adjectives like more, greater, and deeper, and further, and higher, and real, and nearer. And here's what, if you think that through in this section, chapter 15, because they communicate that the branches grafting and connection to the vine is somehow predicated on me doing something more or better or deeper or greater. That somehow the vine is lacking. Beloved, in Christ, you are not lacking anything. Yeah, nothing. These enemy adjectives can rob us of our joy and assurance and seemingly create this impression that the goal of the branch is to move closer to the vine in order to obtain something that must be lacking. But this is not the case for you who are found in Christ. You have every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ, it says, because He has declared you clean. Yes, His Word has declared you clean, righteous, and holy, and sanctified. It is what it is. Our complete sanctification in Christ is the source and power of all of our good works, of our fruitfulness. The source is Jesus. The transforming power is because we are connected to Him, to the true vine. Rest, beloved, rest in that. Trust in that. Abide in that. The good works that you do have no power to make you cleaner or more connected to the vine. They're a result. They're a result of being connected to Jesus Christ by word and by faith, not the cause. Fruitfulness, good works, can be thought of as divine marks of our trust and of trust and grace as we stay connected to Jesus, as we stay connected to God by His Spirit. We are pruned and cleaned, it says in this text, by His Word. Thus, stay in the Word. Trust His Word. Obey His Word. Live in His truth. And it says it right here. If you love me, you'll basically what? You'll obey me. You'll keep my commandments. Abide in my love. Abide in my commandments. Abide in Him. You see all this interconnection here between the truth and the Word and love? It all flows together. And so often we want to somehow separate it out. And here's the bottom line. I'm convinced that so often you and I, myself, all fingers are pointed at me. We make it way more harder than it actually is by just resting in Jesus. And praise God for this. Thankfully, God will not allow a true branch to remain unpruned. He fertilizes it, He tends it, He nurtures it, He keeps it from denigrating into this wild and barren branch that eventually is cut off and thrown away. He will not allow that. He will not leave us nor forsake us. He who began a good work in you will what? Bring it to completion, right? These are great promises. The branch is pruned so that you and I will bear more fruit. And the vine, Jesus, is the source of that fruit, not us. not us. Is this making sense, I hope, this morning? But fruit for whom? Yes, there's a sense here, this mysterious sense that our fruitfulness and our connected to the vine brings this glory to God. And yet the reformer Martin Luther once said, God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does, and he's right. My prayer is that this season we would do that. We'd show love and grace and mercy where it's needed in our neighbors, in our co-workers, in our families this Christmas season. Get the word out. Bring the gospel so that they too can be connected to this vine in Christ. Amen? That's what we're here for. Beloved, if we look to our good works to spur more good works, I'm going to tell you this. It won't last. It won't last. It will be a futile attempt at best. Jesus, who is the author and perfecter of our faith, as it says in Hebrews, it says we abide by fixing our eyes on Him and His Word for us. And I just love the way this section ends. If we read together verse 11, I want you to leave here with a smile on your heart. Don't miss this one. These things I have spoken to you, the result being so that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. You cannot look at that verse without a smile on your face if we read that correctly. Think about what's about to happen to Christ. He's about to go through the most agony that any human being could possibly go through. And yet he states to his disciples, they are going to be so forlorn, so depressed, so discouraged in a few moments, and yet this joy will hit them just with great force, say, wow, wow. Joy, full joy. He speaks these words so that you and I would have full joy in Him, in Christ. Beloved, that doesn't get any sweeter than that. I don't care what gift you get this Christmas. This is the gift you want, that joy of Jesus. Just woo, yeah, hallelujah, amen. That's what it's about. Oh, I have to believe this verse, beloved. I have to. Otherwise, I have no joy. I got nothing. It tells me in this section, I got nothing apart from Him. So just slow down this Christmas season. Just abide in Him. Rest in Him. Remain in Him. Get in His Word. Just, wow, these truths that it says makes us clean, sanctified. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, we thank you for these truths. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace and love and mercy. And Lord, help us to listen to these truths that Jesus spoke to these disciples on that fateful night. And Lord, I pray that you would overwhelm us this season with that joy, that delight, that sweet savor of Christ in us, our hope of glory. I pray in your name.